battle lines for our entire Congress. As you know, we are in what's called Block 2. Now, what does Block 2 mean? As we are unfolding the new foundational architecture for our Congress, that means 102 churches have agreed to align their communities and their ministries within the communities according to a certain architecture and structure that God has given to us that helps us to mature and to build our communities to be strong. As we've been unfolding that structure over the last several weeks, we've been walking you through the PowerPoint and showed you exactly what it looked like, and we talked about some of the dynamics that makes it work. Last 2 weeks, we talked about the growth groups or the small groups within that structure where the real weight and real area, the real responsibility of maturing and change really takes place, because it gives everybody a chance to actually talk through their process and share their process with a small group of people who are able to react to that and to give some level of personal accountability to that. These are structures that we're familiar with as we have led our church this way for many years, but we've been talking about it in detail because the inner thinking of it, the inner working of it, is where we want to be, because God gave us a word of exactness. And exactness, as Ronique has just mentioned, was talked about at the seminar she was at, the retreat she was at, is the current word from God for us. And everybody needs to be thinking about, what does God mean to you when he says exactness is the thing that we should all be focusing on? Putting our lives into a position of accuracy and applying ourselves as best we can to give God what he wants in terms of our own maturity and our own inner development. Exactness, not taking allowances, not giving ourselves excuses, not holding back. So stepping forward with a level of alacrity or instant response when God speaks a word is important. So Block 2 is the time for the senior elders in those churches to come together for assessment, personal assessment, and guidance on how to lead the change in this congregation. Zion Assembly is one of the 102 churches. Therefore, I'm one of the senior elders who is going through this process of personal assessment. Those assessments are taking place right now across the globe, and I want to show you where they're taking place and who those teams are that are giving those assessments. And thus, there is some prayer battle lines that we are asking everyone, all the saints, to pray with us about how this whole process is taking place. Because one of the things that we made a clear point to you, and I want to remind you of, is that this is not just something that you just do artificially and say, okay, look on paper, we have this structure. But in God, you know your heart has to go first before your plans. That everything has to be built with prayer. And Christ has to be the element within you that you are moving from. I say element, I mean it has to be your faith that you are moving from when you're doing work for the Lord. Because we none of us want to get at the end of the day that he described, where he said, many will come before him in that day and say, did we not do these things? And he declare, I never knew you. Well, that won't be our story. But what's the point in that? The point in that is that we have to make sure that whatever we are building is coming out of our faith, that it is guided by our faith. And so we have to be a praying church. That's how whatever strongholds or changes that need to be made happen, because there's this element of relationship with God that leads you in your personal process. Can we say amen to that? I mean, the Bible tells us that the way to overcome the lusts of the flesh, the ways that you have, is by walking by the Spirit, the knowledge of the truth of what is in God. That thing destroys the contrast, that destroys the works of the flesh. And so if we're talking about building a temple where God is going to be bringing us to the finish, then that thing has to be ordained by God, and he has to be leading it. And so, therefore, we're asking all the saints to make this a part of your faith, make this a part of your prayer life, and please join us with these prayer battle lines when you're in your personal prayer time, and certainly when we come together as a church over the next couple of weeks, we want to be praying this way. So let me share this with you now very quickly, and then I do have a word to share with you from a perspective that my life is going through that I want to share with you for the church. These are the regions that around the world that these assessments in this block two of this transition are taking place. As you can see, in this first panel here, we have West Africa, South Africa, Southern Africa, rather, Oceania, which is way over to the area where the, well, you see the islands of Fiji and I don't know what Nadi is, never heard of that, but Fiji, New Zealand, and that area of the world. And also North America. These are taking place right now, and these particular dates, July 10 to 12. We will be going to Dallas in July on the 23rd. Well, the meeting is on the 24th and 5th. Aronde Smith, Marlon Jameson, and Bob Nix. Those names are kind of unfamiliar to you, but nonetheless, those are the persons on the alignment team that will be meeting with myself and five other senior elders. As you can see there in the SE column, there are six senior elders that will be involved in that assessment alignment process. We are one of them, and there's five others that will be coming in Dallas, and we will take our wives along. So it'll be a very intensive assessment process, discussion, talking about what is happening in your congregation and what do you have to develop as a leader to lead that change in your church. What are some of the challenges that you're facing, and how do you need to address yourself to bring to meet those challenges? And those challenges here will be significant. One of the reasons is because we've been together for so long, not like we just started in the church, but there's a history that we have that has to be talked about. And I'm figuring out how to bring that history to you, because I've been sitting before the Lord over the last couple of days, or pretty much a week, just thinking about how do we get to where we are right now? What happened in the transition from the time that we first engaged with this whole movement of God called Congress WBN? What happened over this period of time? And it becomes very clear to me when you think about what happened after the GGPE. A major change occurred in the whole issue of what the Congress is and what we are with it. And it's important that you see this. It's important that we talk through it, because when I looked at it, it answered so many questions for me. And I can't be the only one that has these points of observation. So I'm going to have to bring it to you and talk with you through what actually happened. There was a booklet, a manual, that was written by Dr. Woodruff and the team down there, and the team from the leadership team, called the Enhanced Architectural Design. Enhanced Architectural Design, the EAD. That book came out right after the GGP. Yelani has a copy of it. If you can see, she's holding it up. I think everybody in the church had gotten a copy of that back when the prayer meeting occurred. If you want another copy, we can get it for you. Now, in that document, there is a complete narrative about what happened to us when that prayer occurred. The whole construct of what is this relationship shifted from being a network, which means you are just connected in some kind of social or other heart position kind of way with other churches. You all know what a network is. It shifted from being a network where you have an option of what way you opt in or opt out to becoming a global civilization. When that prayer took place, we saw the video in the documentary so many times, of all of these massive group gatherings where multiple churches came together in one location. Even here, I think there was two churches that came together here, that no longer was there a distinctive of this is your community and this is my community. We were all there for a very, very clear purpose that lost all of the uniqueness of your particular congregation. So we demonstrated a sense of oneness, a oneness globally. And we were so excited when we looked at the documentary that showed you the prayer taking place in various locations around the world. And we got this feeling, and I know we all did, of something powerful happened. And we have songs that we're still singing that were sung during that prayer gathering, that when we were singing them, it grabbed our hearts and we realized, how could these particular songs have been shaped so perfectly to what it was that we were doing that became almost like our theme songs ever since then. I mean, how often did we sing those songs after that prayer meeting where we just continued to relive the moment that we were a part of something much bigger than our local congregation, that we were joined together with a body of believers with one major focus and emphasis, and that is exalting God, and declaring the purpose of God for the whole earth. I mean, actually, if you will, in this manner of speaking, praying the whole Bible, praying the finish of all things, and telling the darkness, the principalities of the air, the powers that rule and the princes that rule in high places, we came together with oneness of heart and told those principalities and powers, your power is broken. Because there's many people who are locked down in darkness that we only that we require a move of God to set them free. And you, I know, can feel the ever hardening of positions in the earth that are taking place. I'm sure if you're paying attention, you're seeing the pendulum swing in our culture today, that we have gone through this process that even the world is shaking about what's going to happen next. The media can't keep up with the degree of change. I heard one journalist the other day who's well known for her journalism was saying that they have a challenge within their media source, within their company, to do due diligence for any story that comes out, to really research it and tell the full worth and breadth and depth of what's going on in the current news event, because the thing changes the next day. And another whole series of issues occurs the next day that would be worthy of more depth of coverage. So they even are challenged and can tell you that the pulse of what is happening in our world around us is changing. All of these things we declare as a Congress are things that God is doing, and we are getting a signal from these things that the finish is just up ahead. It's just up ahead. And so we came together and prayed against the powers of darkness so that the people could be set free, that we're in congregations where truth is not going forward, that God would move in a way that the truth would get through, that people would break free from feeling that they are so indebted to a method of worship that they lost the sense of the reason for worship. And so that power is still working in the earth today. And we are moving toward creating a sense where we can be a resource for people on a variety of levels, that maybe it's relational or maybe it's just the fact that we take a position of exactness. We take a position of holiness. We take a position of purity of heart that God is looking at and recognizing that for the whole body of Christ. It's a powerful thing that's happening. And that shift to take us from being a network that just comes around and talks about apostolic topics to becoming a global civilization that now has a singular leadership all pointing to the direction of what it takes to finish this thing up. That major shift took place since the prayer meeting in that day. And we now have to recognize our identity, Zion, as part of a global civilization. That we're not just a member of a network, but we're a part of a massive movement, and we have to figure out how we track with it and how we keep up with it, because that's what we now have become. That changes our identity of who we are and what we're a part of. And we can go into that, and I will go into that to show you more development of how that all came about. And that's important for you to recognize, because that way it tunes you to be able to hear me as I'm speaking to you about things that we need to be doing. If you are seeing yourself as part of a global civilization, then things that we're doing make sense. People that I would bring here make sense because they're a part of the global movement. They're bringing you news from afar about a global movement. When I have to give you a news report or an update like this of what things are going on, you don't look at it as, well, that's just something that's a tangent to what we are. But no, it's something that says we need to look into that and be a part of that because it is who we are. And so these names that are foreign to you shouldn't be foreign after a while. We mention them often enough. These things that are going on that are distant from you, well, we keep bringing them forward, and so they don't become distant. They become normal for you to understand that these are issues that are important to us beyond our local affairs. So you can see then that there are, moving forward, there are other regions in the world where these meetings are taking place. There's the Hispanic territories, and you can see those who are responsible for that. And you can see on down through the Congo and parts of Africa and Eastern Africa. So those are the meetings that will be taking place. The context for our prayer, the background, the backdrop for us to be praying are based upon these elements, and allow me to go over them very, very briefly. We have a new site for our church, and I've already just discussed some of those issues of the new site, the concept of who we are, what we're a part of. It's a foundational architecture. That's what we're building. We're marching forward to a global day of offering. There will be a day in October where all of our churches across the world will be making an offering, a prayer before God that's forming and shaping right now. There's not much more that I can really say to you about that, but that all of this thing that we're doing in this word of God to be talking to us about exactness, all is relating to the way by which we come before God on that given day. So we should all be living with an expectation that God is going to require more of you as you prepare yourself mentally and spiritually for that day of prayer. That it won't just be something that we do, but we want to present ourselves to God with a certain level of intent in your personal life. We're on the brink of a shift in the operational architecture of our Congress. We're fully participating in making ready the bride of Christ. That's what we're doing. You see in Revelation 22:17, the scripture says, the Spirit and the bride say come. Not just the Spirit, but the Spirit and the bride. That's us. That means we have a voice, and our voice is making an importuning to the rest of the world to come. Not go, come. Come suggests that we're already there. Come draws to itself. So there has to be the sense of journeying that we have a purpose as being a church, that we don't just cycle and recycle every week coming to a meeting, but these things are steps and a means to an end. That there should be this emerging of identity within your own personal relationship with God. This emerging sense that you are fulfilling the will of God so that with God and a partnership with God, you are saying to the rest of the world and to the rest of the body of Christ, come, the Spirit and you are telling the rest of people, come to where you are. And so we understand that that's the bigger picture that the Bible talks to us about for a certain people who understand that they're partnering with God, fully participating with him as the bride of Christ. And that's what all of our churches within that certain core, as you see it circled there in that image, as we talk to you about that certain core that's representing that level of readiness that will be supporting those who are in the lower part of that image there, the other churches that are a part of our Congress. Another issue to consider in the context of this is that we're in a final thrust, and I think that feeling is where I'm coming from in terms of telling our, you know, walking with God in a partnership, that we are pushing forward and we are coming to what we feel is the finish. It's very important that we offer to the Lord maximum and consistent prayer support in this process, that we don't do it out of our heads, but we do it out of our heart. The success of the entire process rests on correctly configured heart positions and God's direction and his provision. Can we say amen to that? In Colossians 4, it says this, continue earnestly in prayer. Continue. Don't stop praying. Being vigilant in it. Vigilant means that we can be counted on. That if you look over at us, you find us praying. We're vigilant. Nothing will stop us. Being vigilant in prayer, in it with thanksgiving. So there's an attitude of faithfulness and faith when you're praying. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Isn't that a great verse? That's a verse of dependency. That's a guy who is saying, we understand how things work. Things work through prayer. And the saints who are praying are in partnership with those who are carrying the word forward, that we're not watching it going on, but we're participating. Our part is to pray. and understand that the, what we're praying will come to fruition. So we're not just praying, but we're praying vigilantly, and we're praying with thanksgiving. We're praying knowing that what we're praying will come to pass. Can anybody agree with me and say amen? So what are some of the key points that are in this? Well, number one, the word earnest speaks to the issue of energy. Again, not casual, but earnest means I'm determined, I'm purposeful. And that has to be a part of our faith, that we're purposeful and determined, that we're partnered with, that we're counted on, that we need you to do it, that you will do it with some level of commitment and conviction. That word earnest, earnest, earnest. To be intentional, to be deliberate, to be factual, earnest. We need you to continue earnestly in prayer. Another word is the word alert. That we are alert in it, or that we are aware of what it is that's going on. That there is a need for the mystery of Christ to be clear. And there's an issue of joyfulness. There's an issue of ensuring effectiveness. All of these are concepts within this passage that we can all relate to. Providing breakthrough, that we are asking God to give us a breakthrough, to break the chains. I'm also in chains, he says, that I may make it manifest. To speak the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains, but we're actually praying that the chains that are upon others are broken, as God gives us an open door to speak the word to them. And so that's our prayer position, guys. That's our context and the prayer position. Now, just very quickly, here are the battle lines. Here are the things that I'm asking you to either take a picture of this morning or write these things down. I'll go through them very, very quickly, but please write these things down so you can join us in prayer. We're praying, number one, for a massive flow of internal awareness of the hearts of our senior elders, because they have to be our builders. I know you all are praying for me, but we have to pray for them as well. To ensure that alignment starts in the heart first. Because there may be obstacles along the way that only the resolve and the heart gets you through it. How many of you ever had anything that you determined to do but you failed to finish it? Anybody else besides me? And then there were other things that you determined to do, and even though it was difficult, you pressed through until you did finish it. You recognize in yourself that there's a reason for the difference between those. And the reason is, one, you dedicated yourself to, and the other one you thought was a good idea to do. Or you were determined to do it and purposeful to do it, but you lacked the resolve to get through whatever the hindrances were. And maybe life changed in such a way that you couldn't break free, but you did not finish. But the things that you put your heart to, you've actually put your life to. Things that you put your head to, things can change your mind. But when you put your heart to a thing, you put your life to it. And that means no matter what happens, unless your life stops, you're going to finish that thing. Well, we senior elders have to see this thing that we're talking about not as a good idea, not just as a church model, but we really have to hold it in our heart. And guys, that's what I live with this reality every day, because I know that the journey that we have been on has had many turns with it. Good turns. We are a good church. We are strong. We have endured a lot of things over the years. And so we're talking about these things not as though they're brand new. So you have to have a way to present them. They're not brand new. But the why to do it has to live within my heart and live within our hearts, because we know we're following a process God gave us a long time ago. And I pray that it's embedded in all of our hearts why we're doing it. There has to be a clear capture of the nature of God. We have to see God in this thing. That arriving through this process and the internal transformation that's required should mature us. And I want to talk about that in more detail after I finish these prayer lists here. Because the sight of God will determine the sight of yourself. And we all are praying every day for the Lord to open the eyes of our understanding to see him more clearly. Is there anyone who can say amen to that? That we're praying, God, I want to see you. I need to see you. And this whole reconfiguring of our church is all about removing the artificial things so that we have to look steadfastly at the reason of our faith, the reason of the hope that lies within us. And that has to motivate our relationship with God. Secondly, or thirdly, in the battle line, that as God confronts each of us senior elders, pray that they have internal strength. Everybody say internal strength. We need internal strength. Why? Because even as God spoke to Job, he's also speaking to you and I. As the leader, he's speaking to me very clearly. Answer me like a man, he told Job. I mean, that's a challenge that comes from God that says, you need to give the Lord an answer for the reason of what you're doing. There needs to be some fortitude and some internal integrity to do this, internal strength. So we're praying for that for our senior elders. Lastly, we're praying for the wisdom and the capacity to convert personal transformation into a kingdom, a KC transformation. In other words, guys, I'm saying to you all, and we're saying as senior elders, follow me as I'm following Christ. Follow my transformation. Watch what's happening as I'm transforming. If God gave a word to us, then we have to align ourselves. Whatever that word, whatever that command from God is, we have to look in ourselves and say, these things in me have to be removed. And without going into a lot of detail, honestly, guys, I mean, the life that we've lived as a church over these years has built certain expectations in me, certain ways of leading. But we know from back last November when we had our day of reflection, the Lord said to me immediately after that, everything must change, and that involves everybody, and that it will require a different kind of leadership. How many of you ever heard me say those things? Everything must change, and it will require a different kind of leadership. And ever since that time, God has been resting upon my heart. My personal process going to before the Lord has been constant and continually changing and developing. And those things that I've been sharing with you, and many of those things that I have not shared with you, but you who have watched closely can see. You who listen intensely or intelligently can hear. Those of you who watch more carefully can see that something is changing. I told you back in 2018, that changes was happening in my personal life. Do you recall that? And I told you then, I said, I can't tell you where it's going. I can't tell you what it's like, but I just know I'm not the same person. I'm going through a change within me that's asking questions of God in my personal walk with him and things, priorities, what's important, how I respond to them. All of those things are going through a change. But listen, when I'm saying that about me, it's not about me. It really is about you, because what I'm saying to you is what Paul told his church. Follow me. Do not be a church that watches me. Follow me. Don't observe my change and think of yourself at a different place. I was telling the brothers earlier today, I can't be on an island and you not be there with me. I can't be out on an island and you're back on the shore somewhere watching, trying to see whether or not I'm still living. Are you hearing? You have to get out on that island with me. So everybody right now is going through a process of, do you hear the word of God that is telling us all what is necessary for us to allow so that this change can be our reality? What are you willing to let go of? And I'll tell you, church, a couple of weeks ago when we had that video from Scott and Steve, there was a very powerful feedback session that took place after that. It was very affirming in the Holy Spirit that the people are following, that we are all on the same island. Somebody give God some praise this morning. We are all on the same island. So the work of the Holy Spirit in the teams that sent out, we want to pray for those teams, that the Lord will enable them to speak, that the Lord will enable them to be effective when the teams are working with the senior elders. And finally, this is the last list here, guys. We're praying for the infusion of the Holy Spirit to provide supernatural enabling in this task, that these guys that are going out are able to be led by the Holy Spirit to speak on his behalf, the ability to walk in the exactness of his ways, sharp prophetic insight, and they can cover all the practical aspects of what it takes for them to do it, the travel, the meeting arrangements, finances. All of these things are very, very particular and all necessary for this to work. So everybody take pictures of that? Will everybody be in agreement with me to pray for that? Can we take it before God right now then? Would you stand with me and take it before God right now? Father God, we know we are in a process that has to be stewarded and managed. We are in a process right now that can't just be lip service. It can't just be artificial structures. It can't even be the works of men's hands and creativity. But Father, it has to be by your breath. It has to be by the movement of your spirit. The whole idea of doing this can't be our idea. We can't just be talking about changing a church structure. We have to be developing as a body of Christ in maturity, where you said that we will grow up into the fullness of who Christ is by what every one of us contributes in the process. And so, Father, here we stand today to pray as the saints of the church, to pray and give our faith to this process. And we bring before you these battle lines this morning. And we trust you, Father, to break every stronghold that would prevent this from being a successful process. We pray for these teams to be led of your spirit, that you give them choice words and clear insight and perspective of what to say and what to talk about with the senior elders, so that the eyes of our understanding can be open. What does the Lord require in a day such as this? So, Father, the people need you to give wisdom and guidance to the leaders. And the leaders need you to speak clearly so that they know what the will of the Lord is. So we raise our hands today in agreement with your will and with this process of reforming your church and building this tabernacle where you can live within us in a powerful way to take us to the finish. Father, we pray that you sanctify us and that you make us pure in heart and pure in intentions, that you give us clear words and a clear understanding, and that you, O Lord, would bless the building of your church. For you said what you build, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. So we declare success and fulfillment of your purpose, Lord. We pray for the infusion of your Holy Spirit to come and enable us in a supernatural way to build this thing the way you want it built. We pray, oh God, for the ability to walk in the exactness of your ways in the execution of this process. We pray for sharp prophetic insight to be delivered with absolute compassion and encouragement, so that no one feels broken but are willing to change. We pray that you cover, Father, for the teams, all practical aspects of what it takes for them to get there and sit with these senior elders. We pray for their travel. We pray for the meeting arrangements. We pray for the finances to come. Lord, we pray into this process these things, as these are our battle lines. We pray, oh God, for the internal strength of each senior elder to be transparent and to be willing to change, to wherever there's something within them that is hardened and something fearful, something that's resistive. We ask you, Father, to purify every senior elder's heart and to give us all humility and willingness to change and to grow. Because maturity is required in this final day. Choice words need to be spoken. Good leadership needs to be given. Maturity is needed in this last day, especially for those who lead us, Father. And so we're praying into that for all senior elders today, Lord. We pray for your wisdom and the capacity for them to be able to not only transform, but to be able to transform the congregations and the communities that they lead. We pray it for Zion. We pray that our transformation is seamless, but that we walk into a new way with willingness of heart and devotedness to you, Lord, that we are willing, Father, for you to make us perfect, to make us mature, and take us along the journey of whatever it takes for us to shine with the light of your glory. So we ask you this today, Father, with faith believing. We ask it with thankfulness. We ask it with joyfulness. And we ask it with worship, knowing that what we say, it will come to pass. Would you all agree with me and say, praise the Lord. And amen. Amen. And amen. All right, saints, can you be seated for a minute, please? Comments or remarks from anyone? Let's take a minute to hear from you. Comments or remarks? One of the things that I think occurs to me in this whole process of changing or flattening our operating, Glenn, would you take this, please? Since we have had the seminar with Scott and Steve, one of the things that's become a prevailing thought within my own relationship, my own process, is this issue of who God is in his holiness. I'll go back to that first meeting we had when we changed the arrangements here. And as we were ready to start service, and, you know, in our former way, you know, we were dragging in, we were coming in, we got in when we got in. And this overwhelming feeling of God came upon me. How many of you know sometime when you're walking with the Lord, you get a feeling from the Lord of his presence that has within it all kinds of emotions? Sometimes it's a rebuke, sometimes it's an uplift of joy, but you know it's personal in your relationship with him. And for particularly for those who are in spiritual leadership, there's a passage that Jesus speaks that says, where much is known, much is required. That issue of the requirement of the Lord, of what God expects for you who stand in this kind of place, you know, who has to have choice words, who has to give reflection of in honesty. Honesty in your own walk, meaning that you don't hype something up beyond where you're really walking. But also what is good for the people. I mean, it's an interesting dichotomy, arrangement. And it's an arrangement of integrity. It's the issue of integrity, of being true to what you're about. And this overwhelming sense that God was not pleased came upon me. And I said to you guys then, you know, this is not the God that we serve. It's not the God that we serve. We have to serve the God who understands, who has values, who has an expectation, who's spoken a word to his Congress and said exactness is required. And here we are talking about building an architecture with this voice of exactness in our spirit. And we come with that level of, I didn't apply it in this regard. You know, we become hearers of the word, but not translating that into what does that require in this small thing, this small element of my life. And I don't believe that that's how we as a people should be with God, that we're dull of hearing. I mean, you go back in history and you see instances where people, where God dealt with humans to say, I'm going to walk with you and take you into a promised land. But when I do, you're going to forget who I am. And you look at that and think, that wouldn't be me. Oh, no, you take me in a promised land like that. Oh, no, I will serve God forever. He said, well, wait a minute, your generation might, but the generation that's coming after you, it forgets, it wanes, it begins to fall away. But you know what? As man responds to God in this give and take, growing and diminishing kind of way, God never changes. He never changes his mind. The same God who spoke in the days of old is the same God who spoke when he sent Jesus. He's the same God who spoke when Jesus died on the cross. He's the same God who crafted by the Holy Spirit what is called the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's the same God who is standing within his holy glory, permitting this whole body of the human race to be indoctrinated into his holiness on the basis of his absolute love demonstrated through Jesus. And he has terms that he holds himself to because he's holy, that he won't change from being God. No matter what, he's God. And he holds himself to his spoken words, meaning that he's holy. And those ways by which we know him to be holy, he expects us to be the same. Because he tells us through the words of Jesus, you be holy because I'm holy. In other words, you need to learn to know the exactness of how God holds himself confined to his own spoken words. Because if he spoke a word, he must live that word out, because God utters word coming out of the purpose of his intent. No one counsels him. It is the very nature of God to utter what he intends to create. and nothing will change it. He said in the word that when my word goes out, it will accomplish that for which I sent it. It will not come back to me void, but it will fulfill the purpose for which I sent it out. So we understand that God's words are what? Creative. They build things. They built the earth. He utters things to build things, not just to talk. So he is this God of exactness. He's this God who is holy. He's this God who won't change. He's this God who holds himself to his word. And he's this God who is willing, no matter what, to pay the price to accomplish what he intends. He gave his only begotten son. I mean, Jesus makes it very clear. God holds himself accountable to himself. He created us. Now he has to save us. He made us to be a living being, to live forever. Now he has to redeem us. He has to rescue us. He's committed to it. How do we behold him? This is the God that we attempt to worship when we gather in our meetings. This is the God who we say we know. This is the God who we say lives in us. Well, I want to ask the question today, how does his living in us address us in terms of how we're living with him? That's where I'm at. Because if his word is true, and it is, it's intended to build something in me, and it's intended to build something in you. This holy God has to be regarded in a certain way in order for that to take place. He has to be seen as holy and regarded as such in your personal life. He cannot be considered common. His words can't be just words. They have to be living spirit, living element, living capacity, uttered not to your head, but to structure your absolute humanity. He said, my word is like sharp swords. It's sharp, like a sword, meaning we have to identify the utterances of God in a way that a sword works. That it can't be ignored. It cuts, he says, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. He said it cuts deep as anything that exists could exist. And he uses the phrase, the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. In other words, he says he could cut between soul and spirit, which I don't even know that he's speaking of something that can happen. Soul and spirit, people can philosophize about how they operate differently, what have you. But what the word is really trying to emphasize is that when God speaks, he's able to get underneath everything in us. He's able to penetrate us at our deepest level of awareness of humanity. And that is the way by which we must esteem him, so that he's seen in a certain way that's not normal. He's heard in a certain way that's not normal. And it creates within us a sense of fear, a godly fear, a certain reverence, that when we say his name, when we utter his name, we say it with purpose. In fact, he even said it in the commandments, don't use my name in vain. Don't even provoke, don't even call the name unless you intend to recognize this sovereign God who is absolute in all his ways, perfectly accomplishing his design and his purpose, and will always accomplish what he says. In fact, God even tells us this. Let me just add this. He tells us, when you say something, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Why? Because God talks that way. Because God doesn't lie. Paul referenced that when he wrote his letter to the church. And he said, I wrote to you earlier and told you that I wanted to come. I didn't lie. That just as God holds himself to his word, I held myself to my word. Meaning, as God is holy, as God is, I am holy. I am. As he speaks, I speak. Okay, so we set the point here. You see the issue here. Here's a verse that came out of the book of Leviticus chapter 10, ending of verse 7. You all are familiar with the story of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, right? These are sons to the priest, to the high priest. God gave exact instructions of how man was going to be accepted by a holy God. Why is that an issue? Because we were bound to the law of sin. We were separated from God by our disobedience. And this law of sin could not be avoided. It was locked into our human DNA. It's in our spiritual makeup. We were dead as Adam died. We were dead. God had to have a procedure by which he could accept us. So he created a process and gave it to man and said, when you obey these things, I will tolerate you. I will give you an image of heaven, of the throne. I will give you instructions on how to build it. I will tell you how to treat the elements of it. But you must do it exactly as I give it to you. Because you're intolerant. Intolerable. Because you're unworthy. I have to give you a way by which unworthy can be accepted in my holy presence. You must respect my point of view. That's what he was saying. But these guys, Nadab and Abihu, offered a sacrifice on the altar without regard to the terms and conditions of a holy God in the way by which he says, you have to acknowledge me. Your behavior has acknowledged my uniqueness, my holiness. And when they died, it says, scripture says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and he put fire in it, put incense on it, offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Now, this statement comes out of an act. These guys burning, and they burned in their clothes. Now, imagine that. I mean, that's something that we see on TV these days. You know, somebody, their clothes were still intact, but they burned. Whew, God has ways. Well, he has burning bushes and all kinds of things, floating axe heads. He's got ways that shows that he's by himself as standing alone as God. Right? But here's what God is saying. I must be regarded a certain way. You've got to see me a certain way. You can't even be accepted. I don't care how noble you are in your effort. You can come with your burning incense. You can come with your hands raised. You can come to church every week. You can sit dutifully. You can process yourself and participate in all these activities. You can build your foundational architecture. You can build your small groups. But none of that matters to me. How you present your life to me matters to me. That's what he's saying. I have to be regarded a certain way. It has to come out in the way by which you walk with me. That's what he's saying. And he said, and you must do it before all the people. In other words, this has to be your social life. It has to be your private life and your social life. I have to be glorified. It has to be me that people see in your life. It has to be me, God is saying. And Aaron could do nothing but hold his peace. Aaron got a revelation. Aaron's doing something that we all need to do. Aaron's doing something that I'm doing. I'm trying to do. I'm trying to acknowledge that inside of me as I sit and meditate and think about the things of God. I've got to listen to what he's saying about who he is and let it be. In other words, don't modify it. Don't alter it. Don't redefine it. Don't try to extrapolate from it. It is what it is. God says, I have to be seen a certain way. I've got to be regarded a certain way. I'm not taking wooden nickels. I'm not taking any insincere sacrifices. It makes my heart bow. I can accept that and say, God, yes. Let's go back to God's initial call to us 30 some years ago. Something within the grace that got us started. Let's go back to that. Something you saw. Something you felt in the early days. How many of you, when I say early days, how many of you would identify with that? Raise your hands. Are those of you who recognize yourself as being here in the early days? Okay? Something we all, and we want to bring it forward. I want to test your heart. I want to test what's still working in the frequency of your faith, how your perceptions are still in tune with this. Here's what was working in us. Zion was founded by a call to Sabbath rest. What do I mean by that? A simplicity of heart and life. A yieldedness, a youthfulness. A searching, a youthfulness, a simplicity of heart and life. When I say that to you, simplicity of heart and life, how does that come across in terms of how you want to know God and relate with God? In a simple way? In a personal way? In a learning way? In a very, if I may, junior way as opposed to senior way? As one who is willing to learn and willing to grow. Simple life. Simple relationship. Don't need a lot of push or demand. No, don't need a lot of rules. Let me just love God. Let me just walk with him in fellowship. Let me just have a relationship with him that is growing and emerging. How many of you say that would be you? That you don't need to be forced. This is not a thing of force. You identify your hunger for God as one that is a love fest. It's an importuning. A sincere devotion to our holy God. A sincere devotion. If there was one thing that marked us, was sincerity. And I pray to God that you see that now. That's what's working in you now, that it's a sincerity. It's not hyped up behaviors, but sincerity. Humility towards one another. One thing that was always a mark of our congregation is the sense by how we walk together with each other in the fellowship of the Spirit, the fellowship of the faith. Do those things make sense? It came out of this scripture, Isaiah 58. Just one portion of it. Because you know Isaiah 58 begins with God telling the prophet Isaiah to cry out to the people and tell them how they were missing God. How they were relating with God in a certain behavior of having church, but God was saying, that's not where I'm at. Oh, we had to go to it now. Isaiah 58. Go with me, if you will. Isaiah 58. And this really was strong in our early days. That I as I sit with God now looking at this moving forward into a new structure, this has to go with us. This has to be the thing that makes us do it. The way by which our heart grasps it has to be from this element of our faith. Cry loud, spare not, Isaiah 58 says. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. In other words, this is not something to be whispered. God is putting emphasis on the change that's needed. Lift your voice like a trumpet, sound an alarm, cause everyone to pay attention. You see the absoluteness of this? This is the God who is holy. He's trying to make his holiness known, and he's got to get attention because there's some veil over the mind of the people that stopped short of seeing him in what he wants. He said, tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob, their sins. So we're dealing with missing God, transgressions and sins, his people missing God. Yet they seek me daily, and they delight to know my ways, like a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. Wow. That's chilling, isn't it? Look at their attitude. They're my people. They're going about their ways, coming to the temple, having the sacrifices, having a relationship, going on as though they are like a nation that didn't forsake God. The implication here is, they forsook me and they don't know it. They left me and they don't know it. They say they want to know my ways. Where's the delusion here? At what level is the confusion? It must be deep. You can see why he said, blow it like a trumpet. The delusion, the darkness, the disconnect is so deep, they're behaving in a way that they're ignoring the real issue of what God wants that they could very easily address if this thing wasn't standing in the way. This attitude. So there's something in us. God says, you know very well what to give me if you would just get out of your own way. My requirement is simple. Blood for blood. Abel gave God blood because he gave God a life. Cain gave God fruits of the field, product of his labor. Does God want the efforts of our labor? Does he want your good religiosity? Does he want your brand of Christianity? Or is God asking for a broken vessel? We have to see him to know his requirements, don't we? We have to see him to understand what he wants. We have to, we have to hit that brick wall. We have to hit that rejection, that judgment of us. We have to hit it in order to know that there's something within us that God is saying, that doesn't address me, who I am. He has to look at that and say, I disregard that. And when God comes into a church and says that, it makes everybody back up and say, oh, my Lord, then where do we re-begin? We re-begin at looking at God's holiness to recognize what he really wants. He goes on and he says, they ask of me ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say. And you haven't seen. Why have we afflicted our souls? You don't take notice. And God says, well, in fact, in the day that you do it, you're really exploiting your laborers. You're really working against what you're saying. In fact. See how important and powerful the words are? In fact. I mean, you think one thing, but the facts prove differently. You say you did something, but the facts of your life, what are the facts? The facts is whatever God is requiring, what we say as a believer, we're devoting to God, how do we factually play that out? If he says that we are to consider him holy, if we are to pray without ceasing, if we're to pray vigilantly, what are the facts that proves that out? If he says that we are to love each other without hypocrisy, what are the facts that prove that out? If he says we're to love him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength, what are the facts that prove that out? Because he told them, in fact, you're not. So if we're esteeming God as being holy, what are the facts that prove that out? But he told us in these verses, he said, listen, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways. That right there stands in our way. Our justification for the things we do, our own. You can't make it right because you say it is. Does God accept your sacrifice when you define it your way and not his? You're Cain, not Abel. If you don't inquire of the Lord's expectation of what you're willing to give him, you take great chances in thinking he's buying into your agenda. Are you hearing? I know it's hard preaching, but you need to hear the truth. This is what makes me bow. I'm just telling you my process. These are my thoughts. I'm sharing them with you if you want to follow. Because you can't give God junk and think he'll take it. He wants a pure sacrifice of your life, not the work of your hands. Does your heart bow? Can you hear him when he corrects you? Can you hear him when he stops you? Can you hear him when he questions your motives and questions your actions? Can you hear him when he tells you, I'm not in that position of thought where you are? I'm talking about your relationship. And that is where we started a long time ago, and that lives on today. Let us not build anything that doesn't have relationship in it. Because God is not interested in our thoughts. He's interested in our heart. He said, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then, he said, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. There's the difference right there. I bolded it. Because there is where we want to be. If we can excise these other traits and behaviors out of our attitude, well, all you have left then is delighting yourself in the Lord. Why? Because I'm not delighting myself in my own thoughts and in my own justifications. I'm not content with my own ways that I prove to myself that I'm okay. No, God, am I okay? Do you take this sacrifice I'm willing to give you? Not at my pleasure, but at yours. Is my heart broken enough? Is my submission deep enough? Is my repentance sincere enough? And that's the God that I want to talk to. Are you hearing? Because he's holy and he's willing to give me his righteousness, but I'm not giving him a trash response of some tainted faith that he won't accept. He wants an acceptable sacrifice that's dipped in the blood of Christ, dipped in the blood of his love, dipped in the blood of his willingness to show you absolute mercy, dipped in the blood of his intent to redeem and reconcile you and put a robe of righteousness upon you. Dipped in the blood of his relationship with you that he has established from years and generations before, knowing the season in which you were going to come to pass and have this thing all ready and prepared for you. So I will cause you to ride on the hills of the earth. How many of you want that for your life? I mean, whatever God is talking about there, I want that. What is he calling the hills of the earth? He said, I will cause you to ride there. That must mean God is personally involved in your personal process. I will make it happen. I will cause you, he told his people. In other words, God is talking to people of promise and purpose. That by the time this thing finishes, God, who cannot lie, will be able to look at that and say, didn't I do it? It will come to an evaluation point between you and God, between his people and God, that you can look at that. God can look at that one day and say, did I not do it? Did you not rise? Did I not cause you to rise on the hills of the earth? And it will become clear what he's talking about. Today is prophetic utterance, but it's an experience of relationship that God wants to have with you. Oh, my Lord. I guess. Thank you. All right. Way to pay attention, guys. Are we talking to you this morning?
Yes.
Just things to think about. Taking God seriously. Is he holy or is he not? Does he deserve your best or does he not? Should he be confronted or should he be consulted before you move? Or should he not? Should he have permission to guide your thoughts, your attitudes, and judge them? Or should he not? Or should he not? What did the Lord require? He said, keep your foot from going your own ways. Doing your own thing without regard for the holiness of its meaning. the meaning of Sabbath, the meaning of his grace, the meaning of his rest, the meaning of where you should be living and what it means to live there. Going about it without conscious awareness of what has God given you and how should you navigate and steward and manage your process through that holy ground you stand on. And he who places you there by the blood of his son. Do you know who you are? Do you know what's appropriate for your life? Do you know how to relate to this holy God who was willing to give you his only son? Look at Exodus 20 for a minute. Exodus 20. Exodus 20. Verse 10 and 11. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, your God, the seventh day. In it, you shall do no work. You nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and sea and all that is in them and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. God divides time into sevenths. And he said that that one day, that seventh day, is a day that he ordained as a day of rest. And he established that as something that should remain through all the generations of his people. What's the point today? God imposes upon us a need to recognize how we address life from his point of view. And what it is that life, as he orchestrated it, is designed to manifest or to declare. It is imposed upon us in our relationship with God that there is a certain treatment by which we regard our life, that we devote a significant portion of it to simply the nature of his sovereignty. That you impose upon yourself a rest. In homage, in recognition that he's in charge. That you are a part of a vast creational process. That the Creator, the Sovereign Lord himself, imposed upon himself. And he said, you know what? I'm giving that to you. I'm giving myself to you. I did all that I needed to do in 6 days. I created everything that I needed to. And I imposed the seventh day. Why didn't God just stop on 6 days and say, that's enough? I'm done working. Why impose a day of rest? Why subject himself to a day of rest? Because he was inserting himself. He was allowing us to insert ourselves into his process. We have to understand that God considers it valuable. He said, stop what you're doing and regard that day in relation, your relationship with me. Oh, we could go on and give more discussion about what is Sabbath and how all of that turned out in terms of the history of that, but we're looking at the creation of that. That God imposes himself and says, I'm presenting to you the opportunity to see me in a way that allows me to be sovereign in your life. And that requires you to turn from your own ways. You see, not only does he require, but he tells you how to do it. You and I are on this quest. We're trying to figure that out, and we should be figuring that out. What does God mean to me in my personal life to honor a seventh day to him? He said, I don't want anything to work on that. When he said, I don't want even your cattle to work. I don't want anybody near you, all the strangers. I want everybody to recognize this. God is not leaving anything unaddressed with this. Meaning it's the way he created creation. It's not a point of what church said it. It's God and his creation. That's what we're dealing with here. Everybody has to figure that out. How do I bring myself to a state of rest? If we choose Sunday to be that day, how do we bring ourselves to a place of rest? Why? Because it's the holiness of God that required it. He never changed. I understand that Jesus is the Lord Sabaoth, and the rest that he's talking about is us entering into a rest with God for all eternity. He is the Lord of Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. I understand that Christ came to enter us into that place of rest, but it's the same God, and it's homage to him to recognize him as in that state of what I'm devoting to God to be like him in that seventh day. Sure, I'm going to live in Christ and walk in rest all my days. But if I'm coming to worship him and honor him, then I need to decide how to come to him in the way that he said, this is how you approach Sabbath. You see, the heart position to worship God is what gets established before you even leave the house. The determination that this will be a day that I cease from labor. This is the day I recognize the work is done. This is the day that I recognize that God has completed his affairs in all of life and certainly in my own. This is the day that I recognize the sovereignty of God that finished the work. This is the day that I rest on his laurels. This is the day that I recline myself in his presence and recognize what the Lord has done. Are you with me? This is what I do. I refrain myself. I restrain myself. To my mental posture, no matter what I'm doing on that chosen day, is always submissive. Because my God requires that, the one that I serve. His words never got erased out of that book. He said, call the day a delight. How do you see the day? How do you see him and what reason he gave us that day? Are we going to theorize with him whether the day is still the day, or we can look at the God who gave it to us and say, what did you really want when you gave that to us? What did you really want? What did you really want? What did you really want? I'll give you as best I know. I'll give you what I can. I'll govern my household that way. I'll govern my life that way. What did you really want? Said, keep it. In Malachi 1, they had an issue, like some today, and I want to read it. We're talking about the holiness of God. We're dealing with it in this particular way today. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, chapter 1. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I'll throw it down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the borders of Israel. I mean, that's a pretty bleak beginning. But then he goes on in verse 6 to get to what he was really after. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where's my honor? If I am a master, where's my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Well, you offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, isn't that not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is that not evil? Offer it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. But now entreat God's favor. That's where we're at. That he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. Nor will I accept an offering from your hands, for from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness! And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen and the lame and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I'm a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. God said, even the Gentiles who are not my people, they will get it. But my people, they're wearied by it. They don't get the point of what I want. They do at it, but they don't give me the whole. They don't give me their life with it. Are you seeing it? It's a horrible testament, isn't it? It's a horrible statement. But all of us have to see the same God. He's the same God. He's the same God. He said, I need to be seen a certain way. I'm a great king. I'm a great king. My name is to be feared by everyone. Fear should be in the center of it, the heart of it. So I look at that and I say, well, Lord, I don't want to get tired. I'm going to get weary. I don't want to be counting the cost. I don't want to be thinking about how many times. I don't want to be thinking about what it takes. If your life is based upon your devotion to God, it's your life. It wipes away the notion of going to church. It builds within you the construct of being the church. God says, this holy day, is it a delight? Do you delight yourself in the Lord? He said, if we do, he will give us the desires of our heart. He will give us himself. He will cause us to ride on the high hills of the earth. We will experience God in a different way as we delight in him. It's all a posture of the heart, saints. Can you see it? And this is what we're after. We have to build the future this way. Does your heart speak first before your head? He said, delight yourself in the Lord. In Job 22, I will read it. In Job 22, verse 21 to 26, Job came to a reckoning in his life on this issue of how he sees God. Oh, his life went through trouble. We know that. God sent this messenger of Satan to buffet him, made things pretty tough for the young fella. And he had a crisis of faith. He used all of his knowledge of God to explain his situation. Oh, he could go back and pull out things about God that he had learned. All of his wealth of background and experience, you know, like us. You know, sometimes we think about God in an old way. And we try to bring that understanding of God into the current situation that we're in when God is rising up in a whole new way that the old way of knowing him does not supply you the answers that you need today. We have to be on a quest,
guys, of knowing God beyond what we've learned. That's what makes him holy, because he's vast. He's expansive, and he can take as much as you can give him of yourself. Job was challenged by God when the Lord rebuked him and rose up in his life and said, when did you become God, Job? You know, you start back at chapter 39. I won't take you back there today, but if you want to read the whole account of this moment, starting at chapter 39, God poses these questions before Job and basically shuts him up. Finally, from his brokenness and his humility, as he's realizing I had God all wrong, he comes to these words in verse 21 of chapter 42. Chapter 22. Oh, I think I might have a typo here of where I want to really be. I don't think I want to be in 22. Nope. I won't be there. I want to be in 42. Yep, you all knew that. And we'll be at verse 1, and I'll read down to verse 10. So Job speaks up finally, right? And he answers God. And listen to his heart and identify, okay? I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Look at Job's response. His response was absolute humility. On the basis of what? On the basis of seeing God more clearly as he is. What brought him to that? Clear definition from God of who he is, which absolutely rebuked everything within his current relationship with God. Oh, saints, I'll tell you, God, when he talks about us being a different kind of person, he's not leaving any scraps to the old man around. He's starting over inside you with your concept of God becoming fresh and new, not adding to new old things new, but he's trying to tell you, let him start over for you, because he's a bigger God than what we've experienced thus far. He's the sovereign Lord who is able to make the minutest things and the grandest things, and certainly understands more perfectly how to communicate with you, but knows that inside of us there has to be first a cleansing of everything that we thought we knew. Are you willing to change? Are you willing to let him do that? Because if you don't, I tell you, your pride is what is pushing back everything new God wants to show you. Your pride, your sense of you've got enough. But look what happens. God makes you relevant when you allow him to wash you differently, to start you over. He said, I confess to you, I never saw you before. I confess to you, I tried, I learned, and you know this guy. God said, there's nobody like him. God sent the devil his way. There's nobody like Job who's willing to live to the fullness of what he understands. Look how God tolerates and allows for even our ignorance when it comes out of a pure heart. But when God finds that pure heart, he doesn't want to leave your knowledge behind. He found in this man a willingness to love God and live according to whatever limited understanding he had. So nobody here can give an excuse of, well, I don't know God, so I don't have to be responsible in my life. Oh, yes, you do. You have to live up to the full understanding that you have. But when God finds that level of willingness in your heart to live according to what you do know, that's when God pays attention, as we learn from Job, to say, well, then I need to reveal myself to you because you have a willingness to partner with me. And you're able, I can change you, because your heart is already in the position it needs to be in. So God is not challenged by our ignorance. He was willing to work with us, though we be blind in many aspects of who he is, if he just finds within you a willing heart to live at the level that you know. Are you willing to live it to the fullest? He'll find in you a partner, and he did with Job. In verse 7 it says, and we conclude with these things. So it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Wow. The rebuke of God that comes upon that kind of arrogance and blindness. What was the difference between Job, who had God wrong, and this guy who had God wrong? The difference wasn't outward. The difference was inward. That Job was able to say, I don't get you, God. I thought I had you. These other guys, let me explain that. Let me get this to you. You look at this, and you have to look at yourself and say, God, how can I give you more room in my heart so that I don't count on my intelligence? Because words come so easy, don't they? Everybody's got an answer for everything. Oh, I can tell you why that is. Oh, here's my point of view. And so willing to share what we think we know. And guys, let me just say this. I mean, we're talking about having group ministry here where you do share with one another what you know of God. But what's the difference? The difference is not what you learned, but what you're walking. Not what you know, but where you yielded. Not where you rise up, but where you're broken. Are you following me?
Yes.
Not what you learned. If you learned it, you learned it. You read it, but did it do anything in you? That's what we're sharing. We're coming with a Job mentality to say to God, I know things of you, but my life is being dealt with by you that makes me have to challenge what that knowledge is in application to this. And maybe it doesn't serve me that well. Maybe there's some other thing you want me to see that my knowledge only brought me so far with. I know that you can deliver, but if you ain't delivering me, like Paul said, I got to go back into prayer. Paul was coming to a God who he saw in paradise. Lord, there's a devil after me. There's a devil after me. He's buffeting me. I'm trying to serve you and build your kingdom. I'm building your church, and there's a devil on my trail. He's buffeting me every turn I make. I know who you are. I've been to paradise. Are you hearing? I've been to paradise. I'm not ignorant concerning you. I was called by Jesus. I had an encounter with Jesus. I'm not a man that doesn't know God. What was God's response to him? You're going to have to learn how I do with you through all you know. You're going to learn how I walk with you through that. You know about me, but now you got to know me, walk with you. Now you got to know me, walk with you. You heard about me, but now you got to know me, walking with you. My grace is sufficient. If I'm walking with you, I'll get you through this. Are you hearing?
Yes.
Oh, we learned him for 30-some years. It don't mean nothing if he's not walking with you. Is he able to hold you in check? Can he keep you calm? Can he give you peace through the storm? Can he make you trust him on the stormy seas? Can he help you yield when you've yielded long enough? Can he cause you to endure when you're out of strength? Can he cause you to trust him when it's time to confess the truth? Can you lean on him when there's nothing else? In Job's case, he did. And God told him, that's the difference between you and your friends. It's all internal. And there's the difference. Don't look around to other people in this thing, guys. It's all about what's happening in you. Don't compare yourself with other people. Don't measure God in terms of how you think you know him based on what other people can say. You know, based on a yielded heart, whether another person's yielded when they talk to you about God. You know. But the difference is what you're willing to yield to know him right. And he told him, take these guys, verse 8, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams. Go to my servant Job, offer yourself as a burnt offering, and my servant Job will pray for you. For I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz and Temanite and Bildad and Shuhite and Shofar and Naamanite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. That's where I want to end it today. The Lord accepted Job. The Lord accepted Job. The Lord accepted Job. I want to be that Job. I want that to be said about my life. The Lord accepted me. That's what I want. The Lord accepted me. Friends, let's stand together and let's declare that today for yourself. And let's give ourselves the power of faith to walk a new walk with God, to make a determination, a decision today to go deeper. Let's make a decision today. Let's all of us do it, to go deeper. Let's walk with a certain level of respect for God. Let's open that issue up in our heart. And let's not count on our mental journey, if you will, if you can hear that from me. But let's count on what's truly your passion, your delight in the Lord. Let's ignite that delight in the Lord. Let's brightly focus it. Let's want him more. Let's honor his holiness more passionately. Let's regard him with more esteem. Let's let him be boss. Let's let him control. Let him rebuke. Let him correct. Let him guide you in your inner life. I can see why Paul prayed for the church of believers in Ephesus when he said, I pray that God would strengthen you in your inner man so that Christ can dwell in you by faith. There's a need for a strengthening in us for Christ to do his thing, for him to dwell there. Because he wants to live inside of us. Who knew the Father? He loved Father. He never took his eyes off the Father. He bowed before God. He lived before God, learning. Through tears he learned, the scripture says. Strong tears. Jesus, yes, Jesus had to overcome his humanity with brokenness and tears. And the fear of God had to be upon him. He had to see God a certain way, to know that he was a man of destiny and he had a mission upon his life and he had to fulfill that thing. And knowing that the Father had a cost, it was a cost. He even told his disciples, I have to obey the Father. I can't let you sit on my left hand and my right hand. Some things only God appoints. You just not need to be ready. And maybe you're the one. But God will have to appoint it. Because he's the one that takes your life through processes that makes you able to be the one. God knows us with love and a promise upon your life. He doesn't do anything without purpose. He does everything for the intent of getting glory, to being glorified. That the powers and principalities will recognize him in his glory. Angels looking at us, angels coming to God, trying to figure him out. He sees his behavior and says, what is man that you, God, are so mindful, so careful with him? Father, we esteem you and exalt you today. Higher than ourselves. Higher than me. Be higher than me, Lord. Be the boss inside of me. Be the Lord in my life. Be the King of glory. Not just the King of glory, the King of everything known about me. Be that King, God. Be that substance of my life that will live forever. Be that life that Jesus called when he said it was abundant. I embrace you in my heart and my very being. I delight myself in you. You are a wonder to my soul. I don't ever want to stop being amazed. I want to grow. I want you to form me in my inner man. I'm not satisfied or content with my state of development. I want to know you more. I want victory more. I want power more. I want joy more. Jesus promised. He promised that his joy would be in us. The joy that Jesus knew as he walked with the Father. He said, I want that for you. I want you to have what I have. That's a real thing, saints. That's a real thing. And right now, God, we just make our hearts available to you to let the joy of Jesus be known. May it be so convincing in us that we can even say for ourselves, I'm living with the joy of Jesus. What Jesus had in his relation with you, his contentment, his satisfaction, his absolute contentment and fulfillment in knowing you, Father. In his name, we have permission to claim it because you made us righteousness in his name. So God, we all take that upon ourselves that the joy of Jesus, it can be our reality. It will be our reality because we delight in you. We honor your Sabbath. We honor what you've given, that rest. And we will find a way to impose that rest in our days. And we will not labor beyond the limit that you yourself labored. Can you give yourself to that? Allow yourself to rest. It honors God to give yourself a day. A day. Give yourself a day. It honors God. Father, show us how to rest in that day in a way that we speak of it with nobility and with respect, that we manage it with a sense of relationship and devotion and peacefulness. It is not hard to do, but we arrest our activity. We silence the noise and we acknowledge your completed work. We joy ourselves in you, in your completed work. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God. And we declare this day, declare this meeting, declare this process, declare this engagement to be the will of God in Jesus' name. And in his name, we call it done. Amen. Amen. Amen, beloved. We love you with all the love of Jesus is in us. And we look forward to seeing you again. We can continue this discussion as God would have it to be so. Enjoy your day. Be blessed to the Lord.